Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Praise them and praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all of his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord.
I've had a dream, and I want to share it with you today. It's the kind of dream that changes your life. It's the kind of dream that if you really think about it too long, you get very emotional, because you see the difference between what could be and what should be and what is. It's the kind of dream that I've been having for the last 5 years. It's a repetitive dream. It's been in my heart and life. And it's not the kind of dream you have when you're sleeping. I've had some of those as well. And this is a bigger dream than any of that. It's the kind of dream that if you really begin to live it, will change everything. And you really can't think about it too much, where it calls upon you too hard. It's the kind of dream that is so exciting and so revolutionary. It's the answer to the world's problems. It's the kind of dream that would have made 2020 a totally different year. And it's, I want to share it with you, but I don't, because I know most of you aren't ready for it. Because if you hear the dream and you start living the dream, your world's going to be turned upside down. You will go out of here forever changed and living a totally different life if you really understand the dream. So part of me wants to share it, and I'm excited about that. Part of me doesn't want to share it because I know most of us aren't ready for it. It's a dream of a group of people. A group of people that love being together. They gather together on a regular basis. They just love being in each other's presence. It's a dream of a group of people that don't just get together to get together. They don't come together just because it's the thing to do. They don't come together because it's what they've always done. They don't come together even because there's nothing else to do. They come together because they truly want to be together. And they come together because there's a purpose behind it. A purpose that's beyond everything they do when they're together. A purpose that is so big and so huge that it drives and motivates every facet of their life. Every breath, every moment they're alive. It's the kind of dream of a group of people that changed the world. And if this group of people were really allowed to work as they're supposed to work, 2020 would have been different. 2021 would have been different. Our future would be radically different. But I said it's a dream. And you know as well as I do, many times dreams never become reality, right? They're too far out there. They're too far unattainable. They're things that we can't, even though we want to, things that we're not, well, maybe it's not we can't. Maybe it's we aren't willing to pay the price to see the dream become reality. It's a dream about this group of people that not only do they come together and they enjoy being together, it is the most important thing that they will do that week in every week of their life. It's a dream that nothing will keep them from getting to this meeting place, because they know when they get there, there's something so much bigger than them that's involved. And they know when they leave there, they will be challenged and changed. So much so that they don't just say, hey, it was great seeing you guys, but we're going to get together later this week. And we're going to start doing some things together throughout the week that will make a difference in our world. That will literally change our world. It's the kind of dream I've been having for the last 5 years. Wondering, what could really happen if the church really was the church? What would that look like? I kind of think it would be so radically different from what we see today, our expression of the church. You see, as I look at the book of Acts, and we're going to stay in the book of Acts now up until Pentecost, we might not follow the lectionary specifically in order, but we're going to look at the church and see what the church is supposed to be and supposed to be doing. Because I believe if the church that I see in the Bible was really the church that we see today in our world, it would be a totally different place. So much so that we wouldn't have to rely on politics and government to enact laws to change our world. We wouldn't have to wait on groups like Black Lives Matter to bring out the need for racial reconciliation. The church would be doing that. We wouldn't be sitting in our homes upset that we can't go to church because we have to wear a mask. We would put a mask on for the safety of our friends and go to church because we want to be with them so much. We wouldn't have to worry about where we're going to go to get our COVID vaccines, because all the church doors would be open and be vaccine centers. You see, we wouldn't be sitting for a year in our little cocoons, in our homes. We'd be on the forefront of ministry to those that are hurting, more now than ever. We'd be worrying less about our safety and more about meeting needs. If the church would be the church. You see, I've been living with this dream for the last 5 years. It's an emotional dream. Because I see what could be and what should be as opposed to what is. Where is the church today? Are we out changing the world? Are we out making a difference in the world? Is the United States of America better today because the church is being the church? I wonder what could happen if this recurring dream of mine would become reality. Well, I know what would happen. We'd all have to live lives differently. We'd spend less time on the soccer fields and more time in the ministry field. We probably wouldn't have youth group meetings because our teens would be out in the mission field making a difference and leading their friends to Christ. We wouldn't have to have a Nazarene manual with more ministry positions than the Nazarene church can sustain. The average Nazarene church has fewer people than the positions that we have in the Nazarene manual that need to be fulfilled because we need all these programs. What if it was as simple as worship, small group, and ministry? And we just forgot about all the fluff. Now, you say, well, that sounds like the good old days. Let me help tell you something about the good old days. They weren't that good. I'm old enough now to remember the good old days. They weren't that good. They're just old. You know, they're just old. It's a different world. And the church is still living in some areas in the good old days. I remember as a preacher's kid, when the day where you could walk out to go over to church next door from the parsonage, you could leave your door unlocked, not fearing anybody would break in. You say, well, we remember those days. We remember days where there were less crime. I guarantee you, if you look, the church was more active then. You see, if we were really the church, we'd be doing what that restaurant owner did recently. Who I can't remember if it was a restaurant or what, but somebody broke in, stole the cash register, and he put it out on Facebook. If you're really that destitute that you need to steal from me, come back. I will hire you and give you a job to help you turn your life around. You see, sometimes the world is more the church than the church. If we were the church, we wouldn't be upset about things. We'd figure out how to work things out, wouldn't we? It wouldn't be about what I want. It would be about the mission of God. If the church were the church. You see, you can't live in this dream too long. You can't think about this too long because it will challenge you to change every facet of your life. And we are comfortable where we're at. If this platform, this small platform area that I'm on, was my comfort zone, you know where growth happens? Off the platform. You know where God's at work? More often than not, off the platform. See, I've learned something about God over the years that I've been alive. He's less concerned about my comfort than he is about my character. And God's calling us to be the church. You say, well, that's too idealistic. That's too big of a dream. That's not realistic, right? It's if you look at the book of Acts as we're going to, that's exactly what happened. One man, granted, he was the Son of God. He had a little bit extra going on there. But he came and he had 12 people. And they spent 3.5 years with him. And he said, my plan is very simple. I'm going to teach you 12 people. You're going to go out and teach others. And this world is going to be changed. One of them failed. So he's down to 11. They choose another one. They do a little bit of gambling, choose another one. It's the last time they gambled in the New Testament because you never hear anything else about the guy that they chose. It didn't work out that great. So 11 people left, plus one. And the world is turned upside down. So much so that the Bible starts out in Acts and starts saying about so-and-so came to faith that day. What happened? Peter gets out on the day of Pentecost. We'll get to that in about 7 weeks or so. Peter gets out on the day of Pentecost and he preaches and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. You know what those 3,000 people do? They go back to their homes and start telling other people about Christ. Luke, the author of Acts, he's a historian. He's a counter. He wants to know. He wants to keep good, accurate records. And the church very quickly, he can't total it anymore. It was Jesus plus 11, plus 12, 120 in the upper room, 3,000. 5,000 came to faith. And from that point on, boom, many believers daily were coming to Christ. The church was the church. But the dream makes me ask, what happened? When did other things become more important than the mission? When did I start filling my life with so much stuff that the mission gets pushed to the edges, the peripheral? When did God move from the center to the leftovers of our lives? We're going to take a look at this thing called the church. And I want you to hang there with me over the next few weeks in the discomfort of the dream. Because it's not a comfortable place to be. But yet I think we need to hang there more than we do. Because the church has lost its effectiveness in this world. The kind of effectiveness that would say, we're growing by leaps and bounds. You know, in the United States, the Christian church in America is shrinking by leaps and bounds. Closes are churching. That's a great statement, isn't it? Churches are closing weekly in the United States, never to open their doors again, pre-COVID. The question I have in my mind, how many people that are viewing today will come back to the church once the pandemic makes it safe, is gone enough that it's safe enough to come back? How many will really come back? But not just come back, get involved in the mission of why we're supposed to be the church? We're going to talk about this idea, if we can get the sermon slides up there. There we go. We're going to talk about this idea of destination known. Now, my kids, back when I was little, I looked at some pictures the other day of my kids when they were younger, and it's like, I can't believe I was ever that small. And those of you who are laughing, you probably looked at pictures of yourself, too, back 20, 30 years ago, and you say, I can't believe I was ever that size. But as I was looking back there, I was half the man I am today, literally. And I look at those pictures, and I think about some of the things that we used to do with our kids. We used to have this thing called Destination Unknown. And we would take our kids, load them in a car, and say, we're going to go on a DU, is what we called it. And they're like, well, where are we going? They know we're not going to answer that question. But they would ask it anyway. Where are we going, Mommy and Daddy? Where are we headed? And we would just go out on a treat. We would drive. I can't tell you how many extra miles I drove in the vehicle just to confuse them. And so we would drive. Let's say we're going to an ice cream stand. If they said, oh, we're going for ice cream, I would drive right past it and circle the block three or four times and come back and say, yeah, you were right. You know, they're, oh. You see, there was this idea of this unknown destination out there that brought a little bit of air and excitement to things. And then I became a youth pastor, and we started doing that. And you talk about having fun, messing with teenagers' minds in a 15-passenger van where they're captive and can't go anywhere. And we're going on a destination unknown as a youth group event. Just show up, bring $5. You don't need to know anything else. And we would tell the parents, you know, we'll bring them back to the church at such and such time. But I think sometimes we actually forgot to tell the parents where we were taking them. And so we would have a great time with this idea of a destination unknown. But yet, as we look back at the Bible, from our perspective, we have a destination known. We see in the book of Acts where the church went. To the disciples, it was an unknown. It was a new and growing thing. But to us today, we have a destination. We know where all this ends up. It all ends up with us eventually in heaven. God creates a whole new earth for us. And eventually, again, those of you who read your Bible will understand, heaven isn't our final home. God creates a new heaven and a new earth. We come back to the earth and we live on the earth for all eternity, where God recreates it as he intended it to be. Read the Old Testament. Read the last book of the Bible and you'll start understanding some of that and seeing heaven is not our final home. But it's this idea of living with God forever. We know where that destination is. But we also have from the scripture what we're supposed to do and be like in the middle, in the time between now and the time we leave this earth. And the dream makes me ask the question, am I being everything I've been called to be in that time, in that space? So we're going to look at this idea of destination known through the eyes of the church over the next few weeks. But we're going to start today in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. It's on the screen, but I want you to think about it as if you've never read it before. You've never seen it before. You don't know anything about the Christian church. And read this description and tell me, does this match the church of today? Well, let's be a little more practical. Does this match Table Life Church? Does this match your life and my life today? All the believers were one in heart and mind. Is that us? Now, I don't know you well enough to answer that question. I've only been here for, according to Dr. Bowser, 3 months. Yeah, November to probably by the time this thing's all wrapped up, it'll be 6.5 again. But that's okay. I've learned for district superintendents, they don't do math very well. They work through the process, and that's great. And I'm excited about tonight. Really, I am excited for you guys tonight. But anyway, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Does that describe you? No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Wow. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. We prayed about that, helping those in need. Are there needy persons among us? From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, we're not saying go out and sell your house and all of that, but we're saying the principle there is if there was a need in the church, people who had more gave it up and sold it and brought the money to the church so that everyone's needs could be met. Is that a description of the church today? As we begin this journey through the book of Acts, as we begin this journey in talking about what the Christian church is like and should be like, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that it involves a comprehensive unity. A comprehensive unity. Now, for that to happen, we're going to talk about briefly 5 key biblical requirements needed to maintain unity. So if we're going to have this comprehensive, this overarching unity, this unity that says beyond anything else, the unity of the church is, dare I say it, sacred to God. Now, we've talked about the fact that person, precept, principle, or the reverse of that, actually. We've talked about the fact that every rule in the Bible, everything in the Bible, is to tell us a principle or rule to live our lives by so that we can learn something about, eventually, the character and nature of God. So let's reverse that. Because God is 3 in 1, the Trinity, unified in all that he does, he calls his church to be unified. It doesn't mean we're always going to agree with each other, but what it does mean is this: in our disagreements, we work it out quickly. And we don't let the disagreement ever, ever, ever be more important than the unity of the church. So this comprehensive unity, 5 biblical principles that are needed to maintain this unity. The first one is this: individuals must crucify themselves. So when you go home today, you say, for the unity of the church, I am going to take a tree from my backyard, make a cross, crucify myself, and hang there. Right? That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. Not physically, but spiritually. It means that as we are cross bearers, as we are taking up our cross and following Christ, we're to exhibit the same principles, the same ideals, the same thought process, the same characteristics as Christ did as he was carrying the cross. It means we're to die to ourselves, that ourself is less important than the unity of the church. So we find in Philippians 2, 1 through 11, these words. Let me read them for you. They're not going to come on the screen. Just listen like they would have that day as they were read to the church. The letter from Paul to the church of Philippi. If you have any encouragement, and we usually focus on encouragement, right? But if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if you have just even a little bit of all of that, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should also look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And if that's not tough enough to do, now he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what's Jesus' attitude? Here it is. Who being the very nature God. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus was God. In his very nature, his character, and who he was 100% God and 100% human. And that means with being God carries a lot of pretty good responsibility, carries a lot of power, carries a lot. Well, he can do anything he wants, can't he? If God wanted to, he could snap his fingers, or no, that's not snap his fingers. We like God to say stuff. So God could say, hey, earth, poof, there's an earth. He could say, oh, I want some trees on the earth. Poof, there are trees. I kind of did that, didn't he, back in Genesis? And he said, God could do anything he wanted. He could create us, which he did. He created mankind. With all of that power, with all of that ability, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, God, crucified his godhood and saying, that's not as important as the mission. That's not as important as why I've come to this earth. And why is that? To seek and save the lost. Jesus said, I've come to this earth to seek and save the lost. People far from God, that's the mission. That's why I'm here. The cross is before me. I'm going to give up all my rights and responsibilities as God, and I'm going to die on the cross, the most humiliating, most torturous death known to mankind still to this day. And I'm going to do that for the sake of you and me. And that's what we're supposed to do. What happened? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Christ's humiliation is put forward and presented as the model for our lifestyle if we're to maintain unity within the body of Christ. Now, true, there's going to be small annoyances that are going to confront us. I tell people, put it this way. Anytime there's more than one person in the room, there's going to be a disagreement, right? Sometimes when you're the only one in the room, there's a disagreement. You know, you think I'm going to do this, and now I'm going to do that. I found that. I start arguing with myself. People think I'm crazy. I'm out trying to figure out something, and I process out loud when I think no one's around, and they walk up on me, and who are you talking to? Well, I'm talking out the way to solve this problem in front of me, and so I talk, and I'll go this route. I say, no, that's not right, and I go over here, and it sounds like there's an argument happening. But whenever two or more people are around, there's going to be a disagreement. We're not going to like the same thing. We're going to look at the same thing differently. You know, how many of you, I'm sorry for picking on you guys this morning, but I'm looking over here at a black and a white mask. All right? And I was just going to say, how many of you, you know, choose the color of your mask or the team represented on your mask? How many of you does that cause a lot of conversation about, because we all think differently? It's like black and white, and I look over and here's black and white. All right? It's such a great distinction of the differences of how we view things, isn't it? I went to get my first COVID vaccine 3 weeks ago, and I'm finally get the last one next Sunday. And the first one, I had a Steeler mask on. The guy at the front gate, the gate holder, before you get anywhere in the facility, says, I'm sorry, sir, we can't help you today with that mask on. And I'm thinking, okay, do I say, there's a police officer standing here, so do I dare say, can I take it off and then you'll help me and I'll talk to you that way? You know, I thought, well, maybe I, you know, get in trouble for having my mask off in public, so I didn't. And then he proceeded to let me know he was a Browns fan. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that, I really am. But, one good year out of 25,000 is okay, you know. But so then we went down, and I get in line, and a guy says, I'm sorry, sir, I can't help you with that mask on. And I'm like, what is it with the Browns fans? And I found out he was a Steeler fan. He just wanted to give me grief. I'm like, dude, you don't understand the concept here. But no matter where we go, there's going to be different differences of disagreement, right? We're not going to all agree on the same football team. Looking around here, I can tell that. But it doesn't matter. 120 years from now, who cares who won the Super Bowl in 2021? It doesn't matter. And what Jesus is saying, what Paul's saying to us is, we need to crucify ourselves to the point where my way, my will, my way of doing it, my idea, no matter how great it is and no matter how much I think I am in the right, my way has to come second to the unity of the church. Now, I didn't tell you guys the story about the tree falling on the bench, right? I didn't tell you guys that story. We were at church camp in Pittsburgh District years ago, and I had just had elbow surgery, and as microbursts came through the campgrounds, and everybody's cutting things down, and I'm wanting to be out there helping, and I can't. Well, just a little bit after that, there was this one tree that was damaged, and we're back a couple months later at the same campgrounds for something else, and they're getting ready to take this damaged tree down before it falls. That's a huge tree. And I looked at the way they had it lined up. They had it tied off to a backhoe. There's a guy up in the tree, and he's got the rope up there tied up. He's got everything done right, except he's starting to cut. And I said to my wife, Beth, I said, I need to talk to them. They don't have that lined up right. She said, just be quiet. Just be quiet. I said, well, wait, I'm telling you, they're gonna hit that bench. They're gonna obliterate that bench. They don't have it lined up. It's not gonna fall where they think it's gonna fall. She said, they've done this before, they know what they're doing. You don't always have to be right, be quiet. And so, being the good husband I am, I took a deep breath and listened to my wife, proceeded to watch the tree fall. It could not have been centered more perfectly on the bench. That bench that was donated years ago by a family, by the time the tree hit the bench, you couldn't even tell who donated. You couldn't even find the plaque. It was exciting. It blew the bench to pieces. I just can't even describe it. It just blew. It was like a bomb went off, and this bench went poof, and all that's left is a tree. And I said to my wife, I said, I told you I was right. You see, sometimes we need to be right, and sometimes we need to be right quietly. Could I have made a big issue and made a big scene and caused a problem? Yes. Can a bench be replaced even though I knew I was right? Yeah, it can be replaced. The conflict that would have happened if I tried to tell these two guys that always did their tree work together that they were wrong and I was right was not worth the price of the bench. Now, I did get a little satisfaction being right, I must admit. But you see, we have to crucify ourselves for the sake of the unity of the church. And we're going to see where all this is going. I'm going to have to speed up quite a bit. Leaders should maintain unity one of their primary responsibilities. Ephesians 4:3 says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I want to talk to the leaders of the church this morning. If you're on the church board or you're on staff here today or you're involved in any type of leadership position in the church, I want you to understand that one of the most important tasks that you have is to maintain the unity of this church. You say, that sounds a little odd. Yes. I'm talking from 30 years of pastoral experience where I've never had an argument in a board meeting, where people got heated and throwing things that I've heard has happened in some, not here. The last church I pastored, there were two particular instances that I realized that's why I was there to help that church, because there were two things that entered in from the outside that could have blown the church wide open. And because I'm a I will deal with an issue if it's an issue that's affecting the unity of the church. I will deal with it in a biblical manner. I won't run from it. I'll deal with it head on, but in a Christ-like way. I was able to teach the church, the leadership there, how to handle these things, and we got through it and resolved it biblically, and what could have been a church split ended up being nothing. You see, we don't like confrontation because to get through to the other side of a confrontation, it has to get a little heated for a little bit. But nothing, leaders, nothing, nothing, nothing is worth letting disunity go on in the church. And that means if you know that there's two members that are at odds with each other, to where they're sitting on either side of the church and don't want to talk, and you know that, leader, be the peacemaker. as much as it lies within you, be at peace with everyone. Help them to come to the reconciling table and say, you know, guys, come on, we need to work this out because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And nothing is more important. Our differences of opinions are not more important than the unity of the church. And we're going to understand why here in a few minutes. So leaders, I want to challenge you. Pray and act. And do not allow disunity in the church. Believers should meet, third reason is believers should meet often to share openly. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. The picture we get from the Gospels about Jesus' disciples is a group that spent a lot of time together. They were traveling together. They were traveling companions. They were worshiping, talking, ministering, learning together. They were walking in the light as Christ is in the light. And they had fellowship with each other. But they also had this openness, this oneness, this ability to talk about things. And how many times did we see the disciples have problems? How many times did we see them arguing, well, who's going to sit at your right hand, Jesus? There's only one right hand, so it's got to be one of us. And they're always bickering amongst themselves, and Jesus is always reprimanding, and he's always leading them to a point of unity. And so as they did that, the more time you spend together, the more you learn to work together. So I want to suggest to you a model that I think every Christian should do, all right? Now, this is not in the Bible. It's based upon experience. It's based upon biblical principles. But I want to suggest to you to give the church 3 hours a week. Here they are. First of all, 1 hour a week in worship. Now, obviously, it depends on how long I talk. But let's just assume it's an hour. You take an hour to 90 minutes. 1 hour a week in worship. 1 hour a week involved in a small group or Sunday school class where you're growing together and sharing as you're learning about the Bible, and 1 hour a week serving in ministry. Now, what I've learned, the first one's easy to do, except right now during COVID. The second one, the small group, is probably the second easiest to do, but a lot of people just come to worship. And the third one, getting involved in some type of ministry, many times people are like, I just don't do that. But yet, all three of those things are things that the church is called to do. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But spending time together on a regular basis. John Wesley, who we know is a great theologian, but at the time he was actually leading a group. He was called his group. I forgot the name of it, but they would set up bands of membership for the early Methodist movement. And he made the following rules in these bands. We call them today small groups. And this was pretty strict. This was pretty tough. If you were going to be in one of Wesley's bands, you were really going to reveal your life, and you were really going to commit to Christ. These were the rules. In order to confess our faults to one another and pray one for another that we may be healed, we intend, one, to meet once a week at the least, two, to come punctually at the hour appointed, three, to begin with singing or prayer, four, to speak each of us in order freely and plainly the true state of our soul, with the faults that we have committed in thought, word, or deed, and the temptations we have felt since the last meeting. It's accountability. And five, to desire some person among us, thence called a leader, to speak his own state first, and then to ask the rest, in order, as many and as searching questions as may be concerning their state, sins, and temptations. You see, for John Wesley, unity did not happen by accident. It happened out of a heart following after the heart of Christ. There was an intentionality, and there was an intentionality in the early church that I wonder sometimes if we've lost today. There was a day in our country that I'm old enough to remember where our lives revolved around the church. Now, church is on the peripheral, and if it fits in, it fits in. And it's hard to have unity if we're not together. You're sensing that right now, this past year. Those at home are saying, yes, I get that. It's hard to feel part of a group. Let's face it, online streaming worship doesn't cut it. It's not the real thing. It is the real thing. It's just not the real feeling of being together with the family. And so unity comes out of spending time together. Fourth, Christian fellowship is essentially a spiritual unity in Christ. We talked about that already with Philippians 2:1. One of the ways to maintain a spiritual tie is to practice those things that will help deepen that spiritual tie. So through these, we enjoy unconsciously what unites us, and that makes us realize is that our differences are inconsequential. So let me give you just three of these very quickly, several activities that confirm us in our unity in Christ. Here's the first one, worship and prayer. Have you ever noticed that when you are truly focused on God, your differences with others don't matter? Have you ever thought about that? Think about those times where you've been intently focused on God and His presence in your life. The rest of things don't matter. None of the rest of the world matters. The things that we're going to do this week, our agendas, our busyness, our schedules this week, when we're really in tune with God, none of that matters because we're so wrapped up in His presence and spending time with Him and talking with Him and praying with Him and coming together in Christ's name. There's a unity that happens in the church when we focus on worshiping God. The most important thing that you will do on Sunday mornings when you come in here is not listen to the pastor. It's not the great praise and worship music that we have, the leaders up here do a great job with that. It's not even the table. I know, I just messed with some of your minds. The most important thing that you can do on a Sunday morning is connect with God. That's why we're here. All of this stuff is so we connect with Him. But if you go out of here and you've just done the routine and you've missed God's presence, why are we doing it? It's just a meeting. It's not the church. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered one thing by being here and worshiping with you guys since, you know, these last 3 months, since November. And one thing that I've learned from visiting other churches, and it's the same thing. It doesn't matter the type of worship, the worship style, the emphasis on certain things, the lack of emphasis on other things that different churches have. I can find God anywhere His people gather together if I look hard enough. And when I find God, all of the rest of this stuff doesn't matter. And the differences I have, the way I think differently about the things in my life and the things in this church and the things in our world, none of that matters anymore because we're in God's presence and we're focused on Him. And that in and of itself unites us. Worship and prayer brings unity. Second thing is common commitment to the truths of God's word. The result of our commitment to obeying and following God's word is the unity of the church. I said to you earlier, I don't want to share the dream. If I shared with you even more than I did the specifics of this vision that I have for what the church can and could be, we would all be looking and saying, we're really, if we're honest, we're really not obeying and following the teaching of God in its completeness. Because God isn't first place in our lives, unless He is. And there's certain things in our lives that we follow Him in and do very well in. There's certain things in our lives that we don't. I'll give you an example. One of the commands, one of the sacraments is in Scripture is something you do very well here. It's the table. I get that. I understand that. But also, we're called to minister. Every one of us is called to minister. Every one of us is called to tell others about our faith. We do this every week, or we do in the others. I don't know the answer to that. I can only answer for my life. You see, all of this worship, this idea of being obedient to God's word, and this commitment to a common mission, it's this passion comes out in us when we are following God in his presence and living out the teachings in his word, and we know the vision. I've told you before, you're going to get a new pastor here soon, and they're going to come in, they're going to chart a course and a vision, and whether you like it or not, get behind that, because I guarantee you one thing, if you follow the mission and pour yourself into the mission of God into this world, everything else is secondary. One thing that COVID has done for the church is it's made it hard to be missional. One thing that COVID has done for the church, it's forced us to be creative missionally. Our church last year didn't have a vacation Bible school at the church. You know what we did? We had backyard vacation Bible schools. You know what happened? Record attendance for vacation Bible school. And our people were working in teams in their neighborhoods with their neighbors. The people they live around, the people they live with, were learning about the fact that they have a faith in God, and their children were learning about God. I love what COVID's been doing to the church in some ways, in forcing us to think differently. And it's not going to go back to same old. Remember the good old days? They weren't that good. And we're going to say that about COVID. It really wasn't that good. And I'm glad it's over at some point. Hopefully we'll get to that place. But in the meantime, what are we doing? Are we still finding that mission? Are we still being missional? Well, finally, the fifth thing is that we must strive for agreement over a course of action. Acts chapter 15, you can read through it on your own. The church came together and they had a mission and they were striving for it and they were getting everybody in agreement. And so this idea of unity, you say, well, he's only on his first point. There's two more. The other two go very quickly. Here they are. A comprehensive community and a comprehensive unity and a community in mission. We're going to finish the sentence in a moment. What is a community in mission? It's simply put, a group of people who focus on one goal, and that focus unites them. You look at every single person that has been super successful, or every individual group of people that have become super successful in life, I guarantee you it comes down to one thing, whether they're Christian or not. They have one goal they focus on, and they give everything to it. That's how groups are succeeding. That's how Black Lives Matter got out of the gate and beat the church. They got behind the one thing. Now, if you read through their groupings, you'll realize there's a lot that we disagree with as a church that's involved in that. But they're making awareness. The church needs to come out and do the healing as Christ does it. Community in mission. And thirdly, a community on a church in unity and a community on mission result in a powerful and healthy church. I said to you earlier, what would happen if we spent 1 hour a day, a week in worship, 1 hour in service and ministry, 1 hour in a small group? We would be growing together, we would be worshiping together, we'd be serving together. And in verse 33 of Acts chapter 4 said this, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." You see, it was when they were doing the things that Christ taught them to do, the worship, the small groups, the mission, when they did that and the unity was there and the focus was there, then and only then does the Holy Spirit come on the scene and say, now I'm going to give you my grace and empower you to do things beyond what you thought you could ever do. And that, my friends, is Pentecost, which we're going to get to in a few weeks. But there was a journey that they had to go on to. They had to move out with great power, but they had to learn to be united first around a mission where individual needs are secondary to the greater whole. There's a story that I'm pretty sure, as we wrap this up, that most of you are familiar with. It involves a girl from Kansas and her dog and some red shoes, you know, the Wizard of Oz. Now you can kind of look at that whole story and you can say, oh, that's kind of cute, and you know, especially at the end when she wakes up after the whole thing and she realizes that the people in her life really do look like the Tin Man, Scarecrow, and the Cowardly Lion. It's amazing how they can do those similarities in a dream and in the Wizard of Oz. But the one thing that was their purpose. What was their goal? Follow the yellow brick road. Why? Because the yellow brick road leads to Oz. And they needed to get there to see the wizard to get Dorothy home. Every obstacle, everything that they came across upon the way, they fought through together. And even though they were trying to be ripped apart at times, they came back in unity. And they got through and eventually accomplished their goal against great odds. And they learned a lot and grew as close friends along the way. You see, we were never created to do church in isolation. We were never created to grow in our faith in isolation. COVID is isolating us. And that's not how we were created to live. But when COVID's over, are we still going to maintain our isolations? Or are we going to come together in unity around a common purpose, pouring our lives into the mission of Christ to make a difference in this world? I think the church can and should be so much more. Here's what it comes down to. Comprehensive unity and a community and mission result in a powerful and healthy church. Will we be that type of church? Could Table Life be the church that starts living the dream? What's it going to mean? It's going to mean a lot of change in our personal lives to make ourselves available for the things of God. And you see, the dream is great. The dream is exciting. And there's so much more to it than what I shared at the beginning that I'd love to tell you about, but I'm not quite sure we're ready. Because it's literally going to call all of us to change. But if we did, think what a different world this would be.